Now, I've enjoyed the tour portion today, but just to be honest with you, it scares me to death. I want us to open our Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. This is one of the New Testament portions. This is the one we listed on our Torah portion study. There's many, many places. I mean, I wouldn't limit the New Testament to just one little portion of Scripture, but for the sake of, you know, just getting some thoughts and some ideas of knowing that the New Testament and the Old Testament are one and the same. There's no conflict. There's been no change. There's no plan B. There's no changing of God's ways of doing things. He's always done things the same way. He always will. You know, we know that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, "For Yeshua HaMashiach, the same yesterday, today, and forever." He's not changed. He's never going to change. He'll always be the same. I want to speak to you tonight from the Torah portion that's called In His Statutes. We want to entitle the tape, Why Mount Sinai? Last week's Torah portion was Mount Sinai. Effectively, if you're studying and you're reading the Torah portion, you realize that last week's Torah portion, God was through with the instructions. This last one in the book of Leviticus is actually a warning and an encouragement. It was an encouragement for us to keep God's teaching and instruction. And also a warning if we do not keep God's teaching and instruction. But it ended up last week, and the name of it was On Mount Sinai. Those are the teaching and instruction that God gave from Mount Sinai. For what purpose? You wouldn't believe what happens sometimes. I got in the mail just right before I got here. I picked up the post office. From an evangelist in Lake Mary, Florida, the purpose of the works of the law of Moses, and I don't believe this fellow's ever read the Bible, and I'm going to get in contact with him and tell him so. Because his blood, and since he wants to talk about this, his blood would be required at my hands, even if he's a saved man. He will lose his life. He will lose all the rewards that he's ever had. Because he's terribly mistaken about this God. I'm not going to read all of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but you need to do that as you study this week, to study the Torah portion, to keep it in context. But it starts in verse 14. Listen what the Apostle Paul, to the New Testament church, the New Covenant church, if you will, what is his instructions? Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, torlessness? Now, wait a minute. Let's stop here. This is in the New Testament. Yeshua has died, been buried, and rose again, as the Scripture says. He's ascended back to the Father. This is probably 30 years after, or 20 years at least, after that crucifixion took place. Paul is teaching predominantly Gentile believers. There was lots of Jews in the church of Corinth, but predominantly they were Gentiles. And he's telling these Gentile believers not to be bound together with unbelievers. And he says, for what partnership have righteousness and Torahlessness? An unbeliever is a person who believes these commandments were done away with. Now, that may seem a little harsh to you. And if it bothers you, and if it offends you, I won't lose no sleep over it. Because I'm not telling you this, the Word of God is. I want you to hold your place and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. As I told you, the counting of the Omer this week has been enduring. And we have to do some enduring in this life. This coming week is teaching how to be humble. I want you to understand something. Humility, being humble before God, is not meekness or weakness. Don't perceive that wrong. To be humble is far different than what most people think it is today. I mean, I've known preachers for years and years, and I know churches that want somebody that's just this little meek, mousy guy that won't, you know, won't offend anybody. That's what they want. Because they don't want to obey God. They don't want anybody telling them anything except smooth things. They don't want to hear the truth. And I've seen men get in the pulpit and stand there like they're scared to death of everybody. And they're all crouched over, you know, a good chiropractor can fix that. He'd probably straighten that dude right up. We need, in the day that we're living in, to be real honest with people and real honest about what the Word of God has to say. Now, I'm here to tell you, if you're of the mindset that the New Covenant Church is right, God just saves us and then He raptures us right on to heaven, you are badly mistaken. When God saved the children of Israel by grace, through faith, with a lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt called the Passover lamb, it was a type and shadow of Yeshua. He did not take them from there straight to the promised land. He took them to Mount Sinai. Why did He do that? If you've halfway read the Torah and the Haftorah portion today, you will understand it was because God took His saved people there so that they would know Him and His commandments. We're going to read in Ecclesiastes in a minute how that Solomon's the perfect type of the church. He's the best type of the church that can be pictured in Scripture. Solomon was amazingly blessed by the Lord in everything that he done. And yet we know, even with all that wisdom, Solomon allowed his heart to be turned away from the Lord, didn't he? Do you know what Solomon come to the conclusion at the end of his life was? He said, the only thing that really matters is to fear God and keep His commandments. And there is a people being prepared to do that. They're mentioned in Revelation chapter number 12, where in the last verse, where the Apostle John says that Satan is after them, and they have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments. And I have a fellow sending me a whole book that he wrote on why we're not supposed to keep commandments. Listen what 1 John chapter 2. Let me just start in verse 1. He said, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins. Look, I know that we can't live in sinless perfection. I'm not some idiot. I understand that. We all fail and come short of the glory of God, don't we? We all sin, but what John's talking about is we're not to go out and practice sin. We're not to sin so that grace would abound. We're not to throw the Torah away so that grace can just take everything. Let me tell you something about God. God proved to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai that He was a gracious God. But He also proved that He was a jealous God and a God of judgment, didn't He? Where's the balance? John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, our New Covenant brethren like to stop right there. Oh, we've got a lawyer. His name's Jesus. And no matter what we've done, you know, He's going to get us out of it because of grace. Well, what about, let's read verse 3 and 4. By this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, now, John's got a little different view of what the church really teaches here, doesn't he? By this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar. The truth's not in him. See, this is not me. This is not Garrison up here. This is the Apostle John that had the revelation from Yeshua, that walked with him and, you know, for 3 years was taught by him. Said, if you say that you know God and you tell me that you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. You don't know God. You just got saved and you're waiting to be raptured into the promised land. You don't want to know God. Because to know God means to fear God and to obey God. People need to get that figured out real quick. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 again says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness with torrelessness?" I mean, how can a person say that they have righteousness? Was it not James that said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works"? Now, I understand how people do. I know people that call themselves Christians. I was talking to somebody just before the service started, some people that she works with, and some of the things they're doing, and these folks go to church, and they claim to be saved, and they don't act any different than the rest of the world. Why is it that there are so many people, even among Messianic congregations, who says, "Oh, I know the Lord," but their lives have not changed. Their speech has not changed. The way they live, their lives have not changed. You cannot tell any difference in them than the rest of the world. Do you think that every time we say the prayers at Shabbat, every time we get up here and we say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by his commandments"? What does sanctified by his commandments mean? That means we're set apart by his commandments. We're set apart from the rest of the world. We don't act like people who say they're righteous, but have fellowship with torrelessness, lawlessness. I want to read to you something in here in this little book that this man sent me. It says, "Therefore, the purpose of the works of the law of Moses was to give Israel a formula for righteousness or justification through obedience." He's confused the term on the yo-yo. God never gave the law to Moses so that people could keep the law and be saved. They were saved just like Abraham was saved. Abraham was saved because he believed in a promised, miraculous son that God would send. God counted that for him as righteousness. God did not come along and give the law so that some people could be justified by that law and then come in the New Testament and come up with this other system. Because nobody ever kept the law perfectly, did they? You're telling me that God is a respecter of persons, and that for hundreds and even thousands of years there, he gave them the law and nobody was able to keep it, therefore every one of them went to hell? I mean, you're crippled too high for crutches. Come on, act like you got a little bit of sense. There's no way that God, that I know, would do that. Oh, all we have to do is just believe that he exists, and he's just gonna rapture us right to heaven. What kind of a person would think like that? You got to be letting somebody else do your thinking. This guy says the purpose of the works of the law of Moses was given to Israel for a formula for righteousness or justification through obedience to the judgments, laws, and statutes. In other words, complete obedience to the works of the law of Moses was a way for Israel to be justified in God's sight and be saved from the death penalty God pronounced upon mankind in the Garden of Eden. Does he even hear what he's saying? Did Yeshua not say to the religious leaders of his day, "If you don't understand Moses, how are you going to understand me?" If this thing that Moses gave was just some silly test, and apparently that's what this fellow thinks, because I want you to listen to this. Let me find the page here. I hope he's listening tonight. But he's bound to have been listening. He got the address from somewhere. "These are the works of the laws of Moses that Israel had to obey in order to be cleared of sin or justified, that is, saved. Circumcision, animal sacrifice, tithes, dietary laws, purification." I bet you this evangelist likes his tithes. He don't think that law's gone. carnal ordinances, divers washings, feast days, the annual Sabbaths and holy days, judgments and statutes, all those old terrible things that God gave. Now when a pagan Roman leader come along and changed all those to pagan days, we've got people like this evangelist just hooping and hollering and said, he's just the greatest guy ever was. You know why? Because this guy has never been to Mount Sinai. He don't want to obey God. He would rather obey a Roman emperor. That's the problem. That's where the problem lies. You know, if you want to do what God says, you're going to suffer for it. He says this is plan A. Then he says plan B. Enter the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God was given for the same purpose for which the works of the law of Moses were given, that is, for justification or righteousness, only this time it's by faith, not works. The gospel of the grace of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ produced the righteousness God was looking for. Now he quotes Romans 3, 21 through 24. Listen to what he says. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Wait a minute now. That verse just told me that righteousness was always by faith. Isn't that what that said? And I'm in complete agreement with that. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the Torah, the teaching and instruction of God, and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Now he stops in verse 24. I thought that was interesting. I've got a Bible that goes past verse 24. Let's look at it. Romans 3. I wonder if he's got one of these. I will send him one. Sure enough, he's right. Verse 24 says, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Yeshua HaMashiach, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua. Therefore, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain. Now I want to ask you something. Is there anybody in here tonight, anybody listening to me, and if you're on Pal Talk or wherever, do you say, are you against this verse 28? For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Did any of you get saved by keeping the law? So you got saved by grace through faith, right? Well, verse 29 says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. That's why we sing the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. He's one. I'm going to read something that's going to blow your mind out of this little book here in a minute. That's a little ritual we do, isn't it? I guess people call it a ritual. Listen to verse 31 of this chapter. Do we then nullify the law through faith? That's what this fellow says. See, his Bible don't have verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. When do we establish the law in our lives? In order to be saved? No. After we get saved by grace through faith. Then we start to know the Lord. To walk with the Lord. Flip back with me to 2 Corinthians a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 verse 14 says, be not bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness, or people you know that have been saved, with tarelessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Messiah with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God had said. Now, see, we got a problem here. This fellow don't realize this. But he's quoting from Exodus now, in the New Testament, where God gave the law. To these new covenant believers, you know that this law's been nullified. Paul says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Did you know that that was in Exodus chapter 29, verse 45? See, the children of Israel, who's supposed to be getting saved by the law, learned this and knew this about God. Verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, Paul's saying that that stuff back there in Exodus that was the law is applicable to new covenant believers. And that they're to be separate. And to be separate does not mean to put a denominational name on yourself. That don't change you one bit. I got to read this before I go to Ecclesiastes. You got to hear this. If God has annulled the works of the law of Moses, well, verse 31 of Romans says, did that happen? God forbid. That didn't happen. I don't care what this fellow says. See, I think that he, just like Peter said, that they've twisted, distorted the things that Paul said to their own destruction. Am I mad at this fellow right now? Yes, sir. But I care for him. And I care for that man's life. And I will be in contact with him. Because he's just told me that the New Testament says that that law's been done away with, and yet I read to you in Romans 3:31 that it has not been done away with. And yet he says in this little book, if God has disannulled the works of the law of Moses, nailed them to the cross, broken them down, blotted them out, abolished them, and Jesus said, don't even say that. And he's saying it. And brought them to an end. And he's just mixing everything together here that he don't understand. For righteousness or justification through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, then you have absolutely no rhyme or reason for your rituals. Did you know when you sung the Shema tonight, he would tell you that you have no rhyme or reason for that little silly ritual? Why do you do that? Why do you do that Shema thing and say it in Hebrew? Why do you do that? We have people around here talk about us about stuff like that all the time. Can I tell you why? Can I just share it with you why we do that? While we're here in the New Testament, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. See, I wasn't intended to stay in the New Testament as much as I am tonight, but you need to see this from the New Testament point of view. Don't have time to read this all, but I want to start in about verse 18. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. Some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Yeshua and began questioning him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her, and he died, leaving behind no children. And the third likewise, and so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection. Now see, they don't believe in the resurrection. These are Sadducees. They don't believe what God says anyway. This fellow don't believe what God says. Now, he believes what Constantine says, and he knows what his religion says. But see, he knows religion, he just don't know God. Because if a man says that he knows God and says, do not keep his commandments, I will not keep his commandments, John said he's a liar and he don't even know God. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Yeshua said to them, is this not the reason you're mistaken, that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God? Ain't that really the problem? You don't know me. You see, you need a balance of the knowledge of God. Yeah, there's a whole lot to learn about the grace of God. But there's a whole lot about the judgment of God. And grace will lead you right up to the judgment. And you'll find out it's not been done away with. I can't help it if people don't know and understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. See, I'm leading up to the Torah portion tonight, because the Haftorah portion tells us, and darling, let me tell you something, we're right on the verge of it. God says there's coming a time in our lifetime when you're going to know Him and you're going to know His name. He said this time you're going to know. And you ain't going to like it either. But you're going to know it. This fellow's going to know God. He's going to know the grace of God. He's going to know the power of God. He's going to know the judgment of God. He's going to know the jealousy of God. He's going to know the things of God, not about God. Jump with me to verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard him arguing, and recognizing he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And here's the deal. You see, our Haftorah portion is, God's through giving the commandments, and He said, here it is now. You know, if you follow my commandments, I'll bless you. And if you break my commandments, I'll punish you. Basically, that's it. Did you know that that's the concept if you're worshiping Buddha tonight? That's the concept if you're worshiping Muhammad or any other god? I don't care if you're a Satan worshiper. The concept of your God is, if you do what your God says and ask of you, He will bless you. And if you don't do what your God says, He will curse you and punish you. Is that not correct? Now, you don't have to be real smart to figure that out. This guy says, well now, what I need to know, what's the greatest of the commandments? What's the most important? I mean, let's get this thing figured out. What's the most important commandment that there is? Well, we know what the first commandment in the book of Exodus is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what the church told us all of our lives. Every plaque you got of the Ten Commandments, anywhere in your home or wherever else, if it's in the courthouse or whatever that they fuss about, that's what it says. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So in verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them argue, and recognizing he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Yeshua answered, the foremost of all is, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. He said, the Shema. Why? That's not the first commandment. Yeah, it is. We're going to look at them commandments tonight. You see, if you don't have the right God, and there ain't never been but one at Mount Sinai, that's why God took them to Mount Sinai. Because they just come out of a place where they worshiped all kinds of gods, a pantheon of gods. You can put the title of God to anything. But there's only one God that took the children and led them out of bondage out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand. It was this God. He's got a name. I didn't find this guy even knew his name. Hold your place there in Mark, chapter 12. We're going to come right back. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. Let me start in verse 1. It says, the words of Agur, the son of Jakhab, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ukal, surely I'm more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man, neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. And so I'm not trying to tell you that I know everything. I'm not this brilliant mind. Because I know this. Verse 4 says, who's ascended into the heaven and descended? Who's ever done that, folks? It was only God, right? Who's gathered the wind in his fist? I mean, he can't be talking about anybody except God, right? Who's wrapped the waters in his garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? What's his name or his son's name? Surely you know. This fellow's got a phone number. I'm going to call him, ask him what God's name is. If he's so smart, he ought to know what God's name is. It's not God. That's a title. Translated in Hebrew as Elohim. Go back with me to Mark 12. Verse 28 says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing he had answered them well. Ask him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Yeshua answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. They said to start with, you have to have the right God. I don't care whether you like this or not, but the New Covenant Church, the majority of them have the wrong God. They've got another Jesus. He is not the Jesus of this Bible. The Yeshua of this Bible is not some second God. He's the one and only God. And he's the one that come down on Mount Sinai and gave those commandments. Why? Before we read any further, hold your place. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, chapter number 5. Let's find out. This fellow claims to know God and what he was doing here. And you know, Yeshua didn't come along until later. We start in Deuteronomy 5, verse 22. I've got a point behind all this madness, and you're going to see it here in a minute. Verse 22 says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick cloud, or thick gloom, with great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me and all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Is these folks learning something about God? They learned that he was gracious enough when they were crying out in misery and sorrow and pain in Egypt, that God sent Moses down there and told them how to sacrifice a Passover lamb that they could be free from bondage. They already have a little inkling of his grace, but when they get to Mount Sinai, they have some inkling of his greatness, his awesomeness. They've learned on the way how he can feed them manna that falls down from heaven. They've learned how that he can give them water from a rock. They've learned how they can trust this man because he's so gracious and so powerful. I couldn't trust a God that was so wishy-washy he'd have to change everything every once in a while. Could you? Now you're going to tell me that, oh yeah, this grace thing, that's the way it is, that's the way it works. Well, if God can give a set of laws to a group of people and say, now you've got to keep them to be saved, and come along and tell this next group, well, all you have to do is believe in my existence, and then you'll be saved, and you'll just get raptured out and go on to heaven. Well, what about when it comes time for the rapture, if he changes his mind again? If he's that kind of wishy-washy God, couldn't he do the same thing to you? Think about it. But he's not. He said, I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Israel are not consumed. The only reason that we're still sitting here tonight and not in hell with our back broke is because God's not changed. Verse 24 of this chapter, he says, for you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. What are they afraid of? If you read the Torah portion, God said there was only one reason that men would fear. He said, if you disobey me, you'll fear even when you hear a leaf blowing, you're afraid it's an army coming up behind you. You'll be scared to death all the time. Why are these people afraid? They've got to know something about this God. This God not only is gracious enough to save you, but after that, he expects them to obey. Don't sit there and tell me you like to obey, because ain't a human being in this world likes to obey. You do it because you fear God. Verse 26. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord God speaks to you, and we'll hear it and do it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They've done well in all that they have spoken. God's having to explain something to Moses. Moses, they're right. You know, they don't want to hear my voice anymore. They want you to find out what I've got to say. And then you come and tell them, and they promise that they'll do it. But they're wanting this deal. He said, they're right in what they're saying. Because you can't be in God's presence and not hear and obey his voice. So why do you think that God's going to rapture you right into the promised land when you have never learned what God expects, and you go to the promised land and you're not willing to obey him then? Oh, God will change all of that. Where's that in Scripture? You're going to have a choice. You're going to live in a kingdom for 1,000 years with Yeshua, who has a rod of iron. Why does he need that? Because there's a whole lot of us ain't going to obey all the time. You got a choice. Verse 28 again, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they should have such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. God said the purpose of the law of Moses was not for them to get saved. It was so it would be well with them and their descendants forever. That was what it's for. Is that what Leviticus chapter 26 tells us? Let's go there. Leviticus, the 26th chapter, starting in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out. And then I want to ask you something. How do you learn to walk with God? How do you learn his commandments? You got to get to know him. Don't just say that you know him and then don't keep his commandments, because God says, well, you're a liar. If you say that you know me, if you know anything about me, you know that, yes, I'm a gracious God, but I'm also a God of jealousy. I'm a God of righteousness. I'm a God of mercy, and I'm also a God of judgment. If you know anything about this God, he says in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last you until grape gathering, your grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant you peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I also shall eliminate harmful beasts from the land. No sword will pass through your land, but you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat with the old, supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I'll make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Is there one place there when God explained through Moses why he gave the law? Is there one place there that says, this is the way that I'm going to save you? He said, this is the way I'm going to bless you. God said, how would you like to have problems like that? You would be so blessed with your crops that you're going to have so much left over from the old. When the new comes in, you're going to have trouble taking it all out so you can put the new in. God said, you want problems? Just obey me and let me just watch. I'll keep you so busy. You won't have no enemies. There'll be peace in your land. I wonder why we can't have peace on the earth. Because we're not willing to obey God. It's as simple as that. We're not willing to do what God says. There's that rebellious streak in us. We don't want to do it. Hold your place in Leviticus. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah the 16th chapter. Let's read the Haftorah portion. Why Mount Sinai? Because God had to prepare a people to go into the promised land. He's got a plan for them. And that plan is to save them and then instruct them. Let's see, was that what Paul said, that we're saved by grace and then we establish the law in our lives? That's God's plan. That's plan A. See, there is no plan B. God's still on plan A. He plans on saving you when you completely trust Him for your salvation and believe that He is the promised Son in which there's no other name given under heaven by which you can be saved. But then He wants you to understand Him. He wants you to get to know about Him. See, people's been fighting this. The children of Israel, they wanted this go-between. They said, you know, we don't want to hear the voice of the Lord. You know why they didn't? Because they weren't going to obey Him. They knew that it'd be better for them not to hear God's voice, because if they heard it and didn't do it, God's going to take action. God said, Moses, they're right. I wish they would, because if they would listen to me, everything will be great with them and their descendants. But this is a prophecy. In Jeremiah 19, when he says in verse 19, or 16, verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold and my refuge in the day of distress. Darling, you've got probably just a matter of weeks before distress hits this world. It's already happening, we just don't see it. But I'm talking about the biggie. You know, when your money ain't going to be worth nothing. I look right after Shavuot, which is June the 20th. Everything's going to begin to just collapse. Let me tell you something. Do you think that somebody else is going to take care of you? No. Because God has a reason for what He's about to do here. Verse 19 says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold and my refuge in the day of distress, to you, the Gentiles, the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say. Now, when God says to you, whoever He's talking about, the Gentiles are going to come. They're going to come, that higher-lift Santa Claus. You got that? God said they're coming. And if He said they're coming, they're coming. And He goes on to say, from the ends of the earth, and say our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, lies, futility in things when there's no profit. Can a man make gods for himself, yet they're not gods? Therefore. Here's one of them places where you ought to underline that therefore and see what's there for. Therefore, behold, I'm going to make them know. What was God's purpose for taking the children of Israel out of Egypt? So that they would know Him. That's why He took them to Mount Sinai. They only knew a fraction about Him. Our New Covenant brethren today, they only know just a little bit about Him. I'm not saying they're not saved, but they just know a little bit about Him. They know about His grace, but they're not interested in His judgment. Because they think they're going to miss it. They've been told a lie. He said, therefore, behold, I'm going to make them know. This time, I will make them know. In other words, this time, there's no saying, I don't want to hear your voice, God. Get us somebody else to do it. God said, no, we've already made that deal one time. You said that whoever went up to the mountain and come down, or got my law and come down and gave you that law, you'd listen to him. I sent my son and you killed him. We're not going that route again. He said, this time you're going to listen or you're going to die. Therefore, behold, I'm going to make them know. This time I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Darling, we're on the verge of something. We're on the verge of God bringing the great tribulation to this earth. Now let's go back to Leviticus 26. Now he's just told us, if you'll get to know me and believe in me and trust in me, how do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do it is to keep Sabbath. I didn't read near all of the Haftorah portion there. It goes on in chapter 17. You know there in chapter 17, verse 9, where he says, the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Only God can know it. And people tell me all the time when they're talking about the commandments of God and the excuse they give for not keeping them, well, God knows my heart. That ought to scare you to death. He does know your heart. And He knows exactly why you're not obeying Him, why you won't listen to Him. And He says, oh, that you would have the heart so that it be well with you and your descendants. See, because He's going to tell us something in chapter 26 and 27 tonight about how these things are going to turn out. He's going to tell us in this process all down through the years of Him trying to get people to obey and they won't, terrible things are going to happen. Did you notice in chapter 26 that He said, if you don't obey me, after I punish you, you know, after I deal with you for not obeying me, and then you won't obey me after that, I'm going to multiply seven times. He says that four times in that chapter, right? This is the last time in our day. The severity is going to raise. The severity is going to be to the point that Yeshua said during the time of tribulation would be worse than it has ever been on planet Earth or ever would be. Are you ready? Had somebody tonight talking to me about counting the Omer. When you go to counting the Omer and you realize all your shortcomings, I'm just like this person that told me, you know, I think I need to turn right around and start counting again. But the trouble is, it's probably after this Shavuot, you're going to have to put it in practice. Instead of going back through it again, you're going to have to probably live it. Folks, I believe that we're that close. There's too many things going on in the world. Harold's been teaching things here for weeks, and Alice has been teaching things that let you know, folks, we're coming near the end. And that's a great thing, you know, when you obey God, as far as He says, you know, you're not going to be afraid, and you're going to have peace, everything's going to be okay. We're not having that, are we? Well, then we must not be obeying. For verse 14 says, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes and if you abhor my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant. It's exactly what this fellow tells you to do. Right? God said, this man said, you just ignore what God said. If you read Jeremiah chapter 17 to the end of the chapter, and I know that's a little farther than the Haftorah portion, but you know one of the things that God first mentioned to them in repentance was to keep the Sabbath. You know how you begin to know God? To keep the Sabbath. I'm telling you the truth. How do you get to know anybody? You might have some acquaintances at work, but you don't really know them unless you walk with them. Unless you invite him over to your house. That's what we do on Sabbath, isn't it? We invite him over to the house. And a lot of people say, oh yeah, we invite him over to the house and on Sabbath we go out shopping. He didn't go with you. You left him there. Or we go out and see nature. He didn't go with you. You don't know nothing about him. You don't believe he's serious when he tells you to keep commandments. See, you really don't love him. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to help people tonight. Now, I'm getting emails from all over this world. I got an email from somebody in Israel. And guess where they're at? Last week's teaching prompted them to email me. They were from a place called the Hill of Anatoth that we taught on last week, and they've been listening in for a long time. There's people in Canada. There's people in countries all over the world that's listening to me. Listen, I want to tell them the truth. I don't want to tell them some smooth words, and then they see in the next few months how this thing's just going to come apart. And it's coming, darling. God said, listen, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. But if you disobey me, and you know that's exactly why the world's in the mess it's in, because they're disobeying God. Listen, I know a woman. I'm not going to call her name. But she told some people to make sure to tell Tim, my youngest son, that she's going to get her preacher to come and get him saved because he was keeping this law stuff. She had a daughter that's pregnant. She went to the doctor, and the doctor's done an ultrasound and said, this baby's going to be retarded. You need to have it aborted. And this good Christian lady said, honey, that's God's way of showing you. You need to go ahead and abort it. I work with a fellow right now, his first grandson. They did an ultrasound, and they begged his daughter, abort this baby. He's going to have Down syndrome. He's about to finish high school now, and he has one of the highest grade point averages in the whole school. There's never been anything wrong with him at all. And yet the doctors begged this girl, please have an abortion. He's going to be a child born with Down syndrome. One of the best athletes in the county. But that's God's way of showing you need to have an abortion. You mean if something's physically wrong with somebody, if you know if they're not the perfect size girl, you know, let's just kill them off and let's just have the pretty little girls. That's the attitude of the world today, isn't it? What kind of a world have we got there by not obeying God? God said, I'm going to multiply this stuff seven times. That's what he says in verse 14 again. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I will in turn will do this to you. I will appoint you over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away also. You'll sow your seed uselessly. Your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you'll be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. You're in Emmaus. Now, we're not in an agricultural society where we sow. So we say, you know, the enemies are not eating our food. Did you know that those paychecks you're drawing from January 1st up until late July, you're paying nothing but taxes and hidden fees because you don't make one dime for yourself until up into late July. You don't think you're under the judgment of God? Do you realize that the major economists of the world today is predicting by this winter starvation in this country? You listen to me, folks. This economy is going to fall. There's going to be horrible things take place. I mean, we've come to the place today where we say, well, we can break the commandments of God. As a matter of fact, our great president, what he's going to do is going to go over there and he's going to settle this Middle East peace stuff so that, you know, we can have peace over there and get all the oil we want. And he's going to take the land of Israel and he's going to divide it up and break the covenant of God. That's what he's doing right here. And most New Covenant Christians today thinks it's a good idea. And yet God said, when you break my covenant, you just go ahead and keep breaking my commandments to the point that you know my commandments don't mean anything, so that you finally break the covenant and give the land away. They're bragging about it's going to happen in the next few months at latest. It's going to happen, they say. Well, God said in verse 16, I will in turn do this to you. Who do you think is going to win this fight? I will in turn do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you'll sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I'll set my face against you so that you'll be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of your power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. You know, the funny thing about what God says happened. I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy in just a minute and show you something that Moses, before these people went in the land of Israel, he told them what was going to happen to them. He told them exactly what was going to happen. And you know what? It did. It happened just exactly like Moses said. In Leviticus here, he's just describing the different degrees, the four different degrees here of the punishment. It gets worse and worse. I honestly believe, and let me just throw this out to you, and you can figure it up yourself. When did we put our first president in the United States in? 1789, right? When George Washington took the office? 1789. We didn't love our brother like ourselves because we come out of lands where we were in bondage, different countries. We didn't love our brothers because we got us a bunch of slaves too. And 70 years later, God punished us with a civil war. Is that not right? 1860, 1859, 1860, somewhere right there. Well, guess what? If you go another 70 years from 1860, what do you get? 1929 or 30. And because we didn't do what God said, see, God had blessed us. God had blessed this nation unbelievably. And why do we call it the Roaring Twenties? Because we so turned from God that there was just immorality everywhere. So by the end of the Roaring Twenties, what did God do at the end of that 70 years? He let us have a 10-year depression. The only thing that really ever brought us back was after World War II. Let's see, if that depression ended in 39 or 40, and that's about when it started, you know, because of the war, people got to going back to work and having enough food, even though it was in war. Let's see, about 70 years after that, what happened? About 70 years after 1940, what happened? I got any idea? Oh, it's just getting ready to happen. It's going to be seven times worse. You remember how bad, there's some of these people in here tonight remembers because they're small children, how bad it was during the Depression, can't you? Any of y'all ever been over to Wolf Laurel? Nice place over there, isn't it? Ski resort. My grandmother had inherited that, all that land from her father. And during the Depression, in order to feed her children, her 11 children, to keep them from starving to death, sold it for 10 cents an acre. That's what happened to Wolf Laurel. It used to belong to my family. The Depression was horrible. But what's getting ready to come is going to be worse than that. And see, it's simply because man thinks, well, I don't need God. I can make it on my own. What's coming? You don't have some class, some physical attribute, some intelligence that you can get through this without knowing God and walking with Him. You listen to me. This is serious, serious stuff. Do you know God? That's what this is all about. God said this time, this last time, they're going to know me. There's going to be none of this, you know, no, we'll listen to somebody else and do whatever you tell them. No, I don't believe you. You don't do that. You already pulled one fast one on me. God said, this time you're going to listen. You know why you're going to listen? Because things are going to be worse than it ever was in the world. If you've read the Torah portion and the Haftorah portion, you'll realize that God said and prophesied that when they got so bad and were cast out of the land, and I've told you this before, under the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., the people actually ate their children who had starved to death. God said it's going to be worse this time. How can it be worse when human beings come to the place that they're in such bad shape that they eat the bodies of their precious little children? But God said it's going to be worse. People don't take this stuff serious. I'm glad they're starting to listen. Alice Goggin sent me an email, and probably several of you in the congregation got the email. She got to talk to a pastor of a Baptist church down in the eastern part of the state, and he's questioning Sabbath. Good man. There's lots of good folks in there. They've been taught wrong. They've inherited some lies. Hold your place before we go any farther right here and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We need to look over something. Exodus, the 20th chapter. Verse 1 says, then God, Elohim, spoke all these words, saying, I'm Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's one commandment. That's the first commandment. Having the right God and having no other gods before you. He's the only one. Not having a God of the New Testament that's all love and no judgment whatsoever, that's another God. This God is a balanced God. He's the one with the grace. By the way, he was Yeshua. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Why, Lord? Look what he goes on to say. Or any likeness of what is in heaven above or earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. Well, why not do that, Lord? Because that shows you don't love me. He said, I told you I'm the only God. And if you make some kind of an image of another God, you're just displaying the fact that you don't love me, you don't obey me. See, there's a religious fellow come and ask Yeshua in Mark chapter 20, or in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? What's the first one? He said, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if you've got something in your life, no matter what it is, an idol of any kind, you don't really love God. Verse 5 says, you shall not worship them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. He says, see, you need to understand something about me. I'm a loving God, but I'm also a jealous God. When you do what I say, I'll bless you down to 1,000 generations. But when you don't do what I say, I'll visit your sin down through the generations of your family. See, we have to suffer for what our forefathers done. Do you know what God asked for repentance in Jeremiah chapter 17? For us to ask forgiveness of our sins and our forefathers' sins. That's the repentance that God's asking us for. You'll say, God, I beg forgiveness for my forefathers. They didn't know anybody. They passed down a lie to me, and I was caught up in it, and I've wronged you, and I've done wrong, but they were doing the same thing. They need forgiveness too. Verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. people take his name in vain. This is not just curse words like the church things. They take God's name in vain when they call on Yahweh or whatever name they want to use. They call on that name, and yet they're not. It's vain to them. They don't know him. They're just making a pretense. His name's precious. Now, I use the word Jesus when I'm trying to talk to people that don't know the name Yeshua. But that name's precious. I'm trying to get them to understand that name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Wait a minute. This God, this Yeshua that came down on Mount Sinai and gave these commandments, is a God who punishes you for not doing what he said. Is that's what that said, right? Verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See this new covenant preacher that our sister was talking to, he said he teaches the Ten Commandments, and every time he gets to that fourth one, he struggles. He wonders why we don't do that. I mean, so many lies has been told, and people have bought off on this lie that they don't even know why it got changed. It wasn't God that changed it. It was Constantine the Roman Emperor. But why does God ask us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Why does he say 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God? In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the seventh day and made it holy. When you don't keep that commandment, you don't respect God. You don't believe that he's the God that created the heavens and the earth. You don't believe that he has the right to tell us what to do on this world that he made. And is gracious enough to let us live in it and be blessed in it and enjoy it. Bottom line is, people that don't keep the Sabbath, they say they know God. But they won't keep this commandment because many of them don't understand it. Many of them does understand it and say, well, we know we changed it, but we do it to honor God. See, they don't know God, or they wouldn't do that. If they knew this God, by doing that, they're bringing judgment upon themselves. It's like the fellow I told you was making the recipe for the holy anointing oil and selling it. God said, don't ever do that. And for people not to put it on themselves. He said, I'll separate you from your people. And yet we got people buying that $10 a pop, rubbing down with God's holy anointing oil. He said, don't do that. And we've got so little respect for our God that we claim to love and know that they don't even realize it's in Scripture. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God, or they wouldn't dare be doing that. Count the Omer starts to make you see some things about yourself, don't you? Why does he say in verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you? Now there's the first promise first commandment with promise. God promises you 70 if you honor your mother and father, 70 years old. I mean, it's just God's grace that you make it to 70. Anything after that? How many in here? We got lots of people in here that's over 70. Raise your hand. Just look at that. The grace of God in action. He's given them much more time than they deserved. He's given us all more time than we deserve. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me real careful, kids and teenagers. When you belittle, when you act like you're smarter than your mother and father, you're dishonoring them. When you act like that what they do for you and what they provide for you is not good enough, you're dishonoring them. And there's a real good chance you ain't going to make it to 70. The fact is, he's trying to get you to understand when you do these things, you don't know God and you don't love him. Because if you really knew him, you'd keep his commandments. I hear kids, sometimes in their 30s and 40s, talk about their mamas and daddies today, and I'd like to box their jaws. My mom and dad wasn't perfect. But there's not a person in here that'll ever say that I said something bad about my mother and father. No, they might not have always done everything exactly right. But thank God, God used them to bring me into this world. Thank God He used them to put food in my stomach, to bring me up the best that they knew how. And I ought to honor that fact. Well, verse 13, he says, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Boy, he rattled him off real quick, didn't he? God said, "I've showed you some ways that you can recognize when you're telling people that you know me and you don't do what I say here, you know, about having no other gods before me, that you're a liar. You don't even know me. You practice sin. You're not changed." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be a Messiah, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are becoming new." Don't tell me that you can stay the same if you know God. You can't. It's impossible. And don't tell me that you can hate your brother, that you can steal from him, you can murder him, you can commit adultery, you can bear false witness against him, you can covet what he's got, and tell me that you love God. John put it this way, don't tell me you love God and hate your brother, because that's an impossibility. God's given us some ways of knowing that maybe we don't know. Maybe we know some things about him. Remember what he said in Jeremiah 16:21? He said, "This time you're going to know." And folks, I'm convinced that right after Shavuot, this process of seven times, God's going to crank it up. Do you realize the imbalance of the world today, economically, ecologically? Do you realize how easily it would be for God to take this oil spill in the Gulf and put us in starvation within months? Do you realize what's going on? God said this would happen. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, God, through Moses, has been telling the children of Israel what all they done from the time that they come out of Egypt, while they were at Mount Sinai, while they're on the way through the wilderness. That whole generation had to die out, and the new generation that had come up learning how to obey God, they're going to get to go in the promised land. But in verse 25, Moses says, "When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, as to provoke him to anger." Did they do that? Yeah, they did. They worshiped the Asherim. They worshiped Baal. But they kept calling it Yahweh. They kept calling it God. But they wasn't doing what he said, was it? Verse 26 says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but be utterly destroyed." Now, wait a minute. I thought Leviticus chapter 26 said if they'd obey, that they'd have plenty and they wouldn't have any enemies that could defeat them. But they must have disobeyed. Because Moses tells them in advance, now, even before they go in, he said, "This is what's going to happen. You're going to go in there and you're going from generation to generation. You're going to get farther and farther away from God." Verse 27 says, "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples." Reckon he'll ever do that? He done it, didn't he? Anybody that knows any history at all knows God done exactly what he said with Moses 3,500 years ago. "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. But from there, you'll seek the Lord. Now, some have. Thank God. Some have sought the Lord, and they're trying their best in little congregations like this all over the world, trying to learn what God's instructions really was. They're trying to keep the Sabbath. Now, some's playing games. You know, some's pretending to, and they're trying. They think as long as they got us fooled, they've got God fooled too. I got news for you. God ain't fooled. You better really be doing what God says. Because God says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you'll find him if you search with him, search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. God said, you know, just name and claim it ain't gonna work. He said, it's gotta be real. You've got to be really searching for him. Why would you really search for him? Because you really want to know him. I used to in the Baptist church, and I've always had this desire. I was just misguided and stupid, I guess. But we used to sing a song in the Baptist church, Trust and Obey. That's my favorite song. I love that song. And then the next one to sing was, I want to know more about my Jesus. And I did. And so I learned more, and I tried to preach that to everybody else, and they didn't want to hear it. But I'm going to do it. Because, see, I know a little bit about him. He's a God that saved me and has blessed me time and time again. But he's a God that I'm going to have to stand before one day. And he said, from the place where you got scattered, if you just search for me with all your heart, look at verse 30. When you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Now, here's the deal. You're no different than children of Israel. You can't listen to the voice of God and live if you're living in disobedience. But God said in the last days, there was going to be some people repent and do what God says, be obedient, so that they could be in his presence and hear his voice. That's up to you. He says, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Now, let me tell you what God's doing. He's getting you ready. It's only a remnant right now, only a very few, but there's a great number coming. And I know this. I'm excited about this. There's going to be a number that turns to God that over in Revelation chapter 7 says that can't be counted. Somebody's got to help them. What is going to make that great number turn to God and want to keep his commandments? God. This time, they'll know. Read Isaiah 43 for yourself. I believe on our way back to the land, we're going to make a trip by Mount Sinai. But we're going to be learning about him now. Now, turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. I'm going to close with this. It's getting late. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. Solomon here is, like I said, the greatest type of the church. He's a man that wasted great graces that God put upon him. Literally, he wasted them. His wisdom he wasted. His treasures he wasted. The only thing he left was children who disobeyed God, and the kingdom was rent from their hands. He says in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 12, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher. That's what I always liked about this book, it's the preacher. What Solomon calls himself. In addition to be a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write the words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads. The masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and the excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. This fellow that wrote this book don't believe that, does he? But see, he'll know, just like Solomon figured out in his old age. The conclusion of the whole matter is, when all this has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or whether it's evil. There's a judgment coming for all men. There's the judgment seat of Messiah for all of us who've been born again, those who know Him. And God says, you can tell whether you know Me or not. Now, you might think you've got God fooled and everybody else. You might even come to the place to where you fooled yourself. How many of you ever heard about in a revival going on somewhere where a chairman of the deacons come down the aisle and got saved? You heard that? What about a preacher? I went to Bible school for just a little while, Bible college for just a few months before I got sick, with a preacher that, from his own testimony in front of about 500 preachers, he said, me and I was standing in my pulpit preaching the Word of God and fell under conviction and got saved by my own preaching. Yes, sir. That was his testimony. He said, I thought I was saved. He said, I'd been a good boy all my life. But he said, I didn't realize I was lost till God brought me under conviction. He said, I really didn't know God. Let me tell you something. If there's things that's just horribly wrong with your life, maybe that's God's way of telling you, you really don't know Me. And I don't push the evangelistic side too much, you know, here at teaching. I do that when I'm out in this world talking to people. But I want to tell you tonight, if you don't know Him and your life does not support what you claim, maybe you don't keep His commandments because you don't know Him and you've just been a liar. Maybe you need to come to really know Him. Know that you know that you know that you trust Him for yourself, your soul, your spirit to be saved. If you don't know that, I invite you to tonight. All you have to do is go to Him. You don't have to do anything else. Say, Lord, I don't know whether I really know You or not. But from what You say, what this Bible says, this tribulation thing's coming real soon. And Lord, I don't know where I want to go through that without You or not. Maybe you have to get to know Him. Maybe you do know Him. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I never do that. And that's a personal thing between you and God. But maybe you know that you trusted Him one day. But blessings are not taking place in your life. As a matter of fact, nothing seems to go right in your life. Maybe it's because you know a few things about Him, but you don't know Him and His commandments. It took Solomon all of his life. When he was old, he finally figured out. He said, you know, that really the only thing that matters in this life is to know God, fear Him, and keep His commandments. If you know Him, you'll fear Him. And keeping His commandments, that's the only thing that's important. In the time that we're living in, folks, your house, your cars, you're getting ready to lose all that. You're getting ready to lose everything you've got. And the only thing that's going to really matter about your life is whether you know God and whether you know His commandments. It's the only thing that's going to count. You say, well, now, bless God, I've got plenty of ammunition. He that lives with a sword will die with a sword. You say, I've got plenty of food stored up. Don't make me laugh. You don't have enough food stored up to get through what's fixing to happen. You say, well, I know how to gather things that I can eat. Well, a third of the trees and the grass is going to be burned up. Where are you going to get it then? Darling, this thing is coming down to knowing God and keeping His commandments. That's it. There is nothing else. I'm not talking about being foolish, not prepare for bad times the best you can. I'm not saying that. But are you trusting God? Do you know Him well enough to know that He's the only one? Turn to Isaiah 43. Look, folks, I don't know a whole lot in this world, but I know what this book says. And I believe you can trust it. I believe this will work. I believe instead of this world being an economic disaster that it's in right now, if we'd obey God, we'd be being blessed. But we're not. I believe if people were doing what God said, He wouldn't have to bring this judgment that's going to be 7 times worse than anything's ever been on earth. But we're not obeying God. But there's some that are. They're going to see it tough too. Verse 1 of chapter 43 of Isaiah says, "But now, thus says Yahweh your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am Yahweh your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your place. Since you're precious in my sight, since you're honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the peoples who are blind, even though they have eyes, and deaf, even though they have ears." You think he's talking about fellows like this right here? See, that fellow, he's blind to the fact. Now, I'm not going to try to make him understand something, because I know that making people understand the importance of keeping the commandments is like trying to teach a blind man the different shades of purple. It ain't going to happen. Verse 15, he says, "I'm Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea." If we're going back to the land, aren't you glad that He makes a way through the sea? "And a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the mighty man. They'll lie down together and not rise again. They've been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it?" There's a question there. When God does this thing that's so new, it's not really new. It's been here all the time. But since people don't obey God and they throw the Torah away and the prophets away, they don't even know this says this. "Now it'll spring forth. You'll not be aware of it. I'll even make a roadway in the wilderness. Rivers in the desert and the beasts of the field will glorify me and the jackals of the ostrich, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I form for myself will declare my praise. Yet you've not called on me, O Jacob, but you've become weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You've brought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue a case together. State your cause that you may be proved right." Folks, you better have your ducks in a row, because that judgment's going to take place. Now, God knew about us, and He told Moses, even before the children of Israel went into the promised land, this is what's going to happen. This is what they're going to do. I'm going to scatter them all over the earth. But there where they're scattered, He said, if there they'll turn with their whole hearts back to me, accept my sacrifice, Yeshua, keep my commandments, then we got something to talk about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again tonight, we thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for the Torah. And Lord, we thank You for the book of Leviticus. It seems like that it's went so fast, Lord, and that we've not even scratched the surface. But Lord, we know that You've got many more things to teach us. Just help us during this time of our life, Lord, to truly seek You and to truly count the Omer with the intent of humbling ourselves before You this week. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us how to endure, because even though things can be bad in life, we can always count on You to get us through it. We ask You, Heavenly Father, for those that are sick tonight, those that have been mentioned tonight with horrible things going on in their life, Lord, touch them that You might be glorified and honored through their healing. We ask You, Heavenly Father, tonight to help us realize whether or not we know you. We don't have an excuse for you showing us every place in the Scripture where we can know for ourselves whether we really do know you or not. And so we ask you, Lord, if there's a person here tonight that's never met you in the free pardon of sin, I pray, God, that they'd come to know you before this night's over. That they'd come in true repentance, that you might truly show them how you can change their life when they're saved by grace through faith, and then establish the law, that they might learn how to walk with you and know you. I pray, Father, for each one of us tonight, because none of us knows how to know you like we should. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that you draw us closer than you ever have. That intimacy, Father, we've never experienced. Show us in these days that's coming very, very soon, so we'll be prepared for what's coming. We pray, Lord, that when we know that first commandment, just like the scribe asked you, that we're supposed to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul, and love our brother as we do ourselves. But Father, if we can just get that down, you can get us through. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, to be honored by our lives. Your name be blessed. For we love you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.